Was open. We're looking this evening at those verses that were read to us earlier, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 through into 5 and verse 10. And really what I'm asking the question this evening is, what makes Jesus the best high priest? What makes Jesus the best high priest? Now, when we say that something always works and it never fails, we mean, don't we, that it's consistent. That's normally what we're suggesting. So we might have had a car that has kept going over many years, and we say, you know, it starts without fail. Every time we go out to it and get in it and to go off in it, we say that it starts without fail, that it is a faithful car in that sense. Or you might have a go-to recipe. You know, you've got guests coming over, and you know that they're coming last minute, and so you go to your faithful recipe, as it were, that recipe that never lets you down. It's the one that works absolutely every time. Or on a different occasion, you know, we have these conversations, don't you? They seem to happen a lot in churches. I don't know whether they happen in other parts of life, but they do in churches. You know, when you're feeling down and unwell, you can almost guarantee that someone's going to tell you the medication that works for them. You know, they're going to tell you that faithful medication, if you've got a cold particularly, that will see you through. It pretty much comes up in conversation every time. But actually, some of those things are a bit subjective, aren't they? And so medication, you know, so we say that something works for me every time. Well, that doesn't mean it's going to work for someone else. And so what I want us to get into our mind is that when we come to thinking about Jesus as the best high priest, we're thinking about something that, or someone rather, who works every time, all the time, without fail. He is always a good high priest. He is always the best high priest, and it's not a subjective thing. He is always the best, always, for every single person. So what is a priest? Well, in the Old Testament, the priest was one who offered sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. So as the people went about their daily lives, the priest's job was to come before God and bring sacrifices of praise, sacrifices that were about the cleansing of the nation, dealing with sin, dealing with all those kind of things. So a priest, part of a priest's role is to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. Another role of the priest was one who sought direction from God. So should we go this way or that way? And so the priest was consulted, and they would consult the Urim or the Thummim in those in the Old Testament times. They would ask God for his direction. They would be the ones that the nation looked to for direction in terms of where they should go. They were also the ones who gave instruction on the law of God to the people. So if we wanted to know, if you're in Old Testament times, if you wanted to know what God would say, you would go to a priest and ask him, how does God's word have a bearing on what I do? How should I respond in this way? What does the law tell me concerning this? And the priest, and most particularly the high priest, had a divine responsibility in leading the whole nation, including the kings. They had that opportunity to lead the kings on a God-honoring path. The high priest had among his leading responsibility the added privilege of going into the temple, into the most holy place, which was segregated. You couldn't go in there but once a year. And the high priest had that wonderful privilege of going in and offering the sacrifice of atonement. So once a year, every year, they would go in with the lamb that had been sacrificed, and the blood of the lamb would cleanse the nation for its sin, or was viewed as doing that in the Old Testament practice. So the big question then is, why would we need a high priest? If Jesus is, and we've read it in the passage, described as the best high priest, why would we need a high priest at all in the days in which we live? Surely we've done away with the Old Testament dispensation. Why would we need a priest in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we discovered last week that we should be reading, applying, and delighting in the Word of God at all times. We discovered that the Word of God is a sharp, double-edged sword, that it's able to get right down under the surface of our skin, as it were, right to the heart of the problems that we have in life. And we should respond when God comes with his word into our lives as it's preached to us week by week, or as we read it in the Bible, and as we're praying about these different things, we should have that acting upon our lives at all times. It is how we continue to live for God in these days. Yet the reality is we often aren't doing that, are we? The reality is we often do not apply God's word in the way that we should. Sometimes we choose not to apply it. Other times we simply, because of the practice of our lives and the busyness of our lives, we forget to do the things that God has called us to do. We do not make it a priority in our lives. We are struggling. And so as we've been going through Hebrews, this whole understanding is that we should enter into the rest that God has given us. And how then can we enter into the rest if we refuse to do the things that God has told us to do, if we do not apply God's word in the way that we should? Surely, as we talked last week, to not do what God says is to harden your hearts, isn't it? When God says something is right and we should do it, then if we don't do it, we are hardening our heart towards God. Well, here is why we need Jesus as our high priest. Here is why we need Jesus, who is the one who, by nature of his office, can come before the Father on our behalf and plead a sacrifice that is sufficient to take away our sin debt, to remove our guilt. We need a high priest who has offered such a sacrifice that is acceptable to God, that even though we are deficient, and believe you me, we are deficient in terms of following God, that because of the sacrifice of this high priest, because of the offering that he makes, because of who he is, we are acceptable in God's sight. That is why we so desperately need a high priest, and not just any high priest, one that works. And one that works at all times. Be awful, wouldn't it, if we came to Jesus one day and he was able to forgive our sin, and then we came to him a week later and he just didn't have the efficiency, he didn't have the capacity to forgive our sin. Not that I'm getting into bashing the Roman Catholic Church. There are many good things, I'm sure, about the Roman Catholic Church. But one of the dangers is they have a priest. And there is this understanding that as you go and confess to a man, and that is all he is, a man who is guilty of sin, the same as we are, that as we confess to him, somehow our sin is absolved. Well, that can never happen, can it? He has his own sin to be absolved. And that was the problem of the Old Testament. The Old Testament dispensation was that when the priest came and offered, the priest had to offer a sacrifice on behalf of himself before ever he could offer one on behalf of others. Well, here is our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who when we go into his presence, he offers one sacrifice for all time, and that sacrifice is sufficient for everything we do wrong. Now that's both encouraging and something that we should rejoice over, isn't it? I'm not getting at you this evening, but have you noticed how difficult it is as Christians, that how we struggle with praising God? We don't seem to do it so easily, do we? But we ought to, because he has done so much for us. And we ought to, because he is a faithful, the Lord Jesus is a faithful high priest. So how can he do that? How can he be the one that we go to? And what makes him the best? Well, I've got a few things that I want to bring out of the passage to you. First of all, I want you to understand that the reason he is such a good high priest is because of where he is. You discover that in verse 14. If you were to go back into the early passages in Hebrews, you would discover this verse in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He dies on the cross. God the Father pours his wrath upon his Son. He pays our sin debt. But in order that we might understand that the sacrifice is sufficient, he raises his son from the dead. In other words, this is an acceptable sacrifice. This is a sacrifice that has paid the penalty of sin. But more than that, he welcomes him into heaven again. And he is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. So that means that as Jesus is there in the heavens, as he's gone through the heavenlies, as he has done all that is necessary for us, he is there present with God at all times in order that he might intercede for us, in order that he might stand up and say, my blood covers this sin. That he might respond, as it were, to any time that the accuser of the brethren comes and tells God in heaven that we aren't what we appear to be, then the Lord Jesus Christ can defend us. And we need such a high priest, don't we? We need one who is there where we need him to be, at the right hand of the Father on high. Now, if you break the laws in this land and you get to court and you need a lawyer or an advocate who... you need one who is a lawyer or an advocate in the courtroom with you to defend you, don't you? Imagine the situation that you are held up on charges, you appear before the judge and your lawyer decides not to turn up. You begin to sweat, rather, wouldn't you? You begin to feel anxious because the one who is meant to be there defending you is not there where he needs to be. Or equally, if you needed defending and your lawyer goes to a different courtroom, and he goes to a different court that's in session, he would be no use to you there either, would he? But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father on high, and who is always where we need him to be. He is always there, representing us. Hebrews puts it like this. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord and not by mere human beings. So the Old Testament gave us the pattern of what a high priest should look like. And every year, both in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the original setup, as it were, for God's people, the high priest went into that tabernacle and he sacrificed year upon year, lamb upon lamb, and it took place year after year after year. And yet it was never sufficient to deal with our sin. And then that moved into the temple, a much more solid building as it were, but yet it still was not the place that the sacrifice needed to be made. The Lord Jesus is the only one who has gone into heaven having made the perfect sacrifice for sin. He is the only one who can represent us before the Father in heaven. So where he is makes him a good high priest, the best high priest. Who he is makes him a good high priest as well. We see that in verses 14 through into 5 and verse 3. Jesus is the Son of God. This means that he carries weight in the Father's presence. It's not just anyone who represents us before God. It's not just anyone who pleads our case. It is God's own Son. It is God himself in terms of the Trinity. This is God who represents us before God, as it were. He carries all the weight of his office. In fact, he is the only one qualified to stand before God and to represent us before the Father. Any other representation would be futile and flawed to begin with. It takes an eternal God to enter the presence of the Father and to be allowed to speak on our behalf. If he was just human, even if he had lived a sinless life himself and had no sin to account for himself, which is impossible, but even if that were the case, he could only represent himself. But because he is the Son of God, he is eternal by his nature, he is eternal in his reach. Because of that, he can speak for us. And he is sufficient for each one of us. But not only do we need someone qualified, but we also need someone who is able to understand our position and represent us fully. So, yes, he's God, but he also needs to be man, because, let's face it, unless someone has lived our life, they cannot really represent us in a true way. And you know, that's one of the beautiful things about the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how hard you think your life is, the Lord Jesus Christ has been through worse. He knows every struggle you have. And yet the beautiful thing is he has been through that struggle and yet he's without sin. He went through it. He was successful in all that he did. He knows your struggles. He knows every way that you have been tempted. But he also knows that he is sufficient for your needs. And we too can know that too, can't we? Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, to put it in the language of the Bible. For this reason he was made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I've been watching, I have to own up to my sins really now, I have been watching little clips on Facebook. I don't know whether you've ever seen this judge called, it's called In the Presence of Providence. I think he's a Christian judge, but he... basically, in America, you have these trials on TV, and this judge has people up before him, and they're up for all manner of reasons. They're up for speeding tickets and all of those kind of different things. And as they come and stand before the judge, he gives them a few minutes to squirm, you know, as they feel the full weight of the law bearing down upon them. But what he does is he then applies grace. And he talks about people who have written to him and paid their fine before they've even arrived. And you have these people who've walked into court expecting to pay hundreds of pounds, or dollars rather, it is in America, of course. But they go out of the courtroom, floating on the clouds, not because of anything that they have done, because they're guilty, but because someone has interceded on their behalf. And the judge has declared them free to go. Well, such is our high priest. As he represents us before the Father, he says, their sin is paid for. Now, that doesn't mean that we go away and sin some more. What it should do is it should make us think, well, if God has done that for me, then I ought to be able to do that for others. Such a high priest, such a one who represents us before the Father in heaven. He has experienced all that we have, yet did so without falling. He can speak to the difficulties, yet also because he is without sin, he can represent us without having first to represent himself. Because of who he is, we can come boldly into the throne room. If we were to try and go in our own strength into God's presence, to say, look, Lord, accept me for who I am, accept me for all, you know, warts and all, when it comes to standing before God, we would not be welcome. But because the Lord Jesus has paid the penalty, because he has made it possible for us to enter, we can come boldly into God's presence. If anyone else were our high priest, we could not go with confidence into God's presence. Hebrews tells us, because Jesus is God's Son, because he is human and because he is sinless, we can walk right in. That means whatever you face this week, no matter how hard it comes, you can go directly into God's throne room. You will not be barred along the way. He will not say you cannot come. Even if there is sin in your life, you can walk in, you can confess the sin, you can know that you will be forgiven, and you can know that you will be forgiven. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. He is our friend, our advocate, our priest. He is at home with God. He is worthy of the Father's respect. He is in fact loved by the Father. We have no need to fear, no need to worry, and no need to be shy. we can come boldly into God's presence. Isn't that good? Whatever we go through this week, no matter the ups and the downs of the week, we can come boldly and speak to God. We can go and ask for help, knowing that we will be heard because Jesus is always heard. Third reason as to why he's a good high priest, we have to look at who appointed him. That comes in verses 4 to 6 of the passage. A self-appointed priest is no priest. Okay? Under the Old Testament era, God chose the Levites to be priests and anointed them. Aaron was the first high priest, and then it followed the family line. So if Jesus is to be considered a high priest, then at some point God needs to have picked him. If he is not picked, if God hasn't chosen him, he cannot be our representative. God needs to have picked him, chosen him, and anointed him. Well, the very name Christ means God's anointed one. And so we understand already that there is some understanding that God has done that picking. But that's what we have in verses 5 and 6. God makes plain his son is chosen and appointed to the priesthood. The prophetic word through David comes to remind us that God is in control. This high priest has been appointed. Psalm 2 and verse 7, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. There is the understanding that Jesus is the Son of God. And Psalm 110 and verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, what's that all about? You've got Aaron and Melchizedek. Surely we were talking about the Aaronic priesthood. Well, no, we're talking about the Melchizedek one. Now you go, well, what's the difference? Well, that's a longer sermon. But what you need to understand is this. Jesus is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and that you, what you need to understand is that there is a higher priesthood than the Aaronic priesthood. That begins to be explained in the following chapter, so I'm not going to go into that in great detail, but suffice to say this, that even Aaron is considered to have paid the tithe to Melchizedek, because he was still, as it were, in his he was still the twinkle in his father's eye, I'll put it in those terms. Okay? Here is the understanding that this is something that God has set up before even Aaron comes along. And the Lord Jesus Christ is high priest according to that order. He is chosen. And he's not just chosen by anyone. He's chosen by the Father to represent us to God. Well, the fourth thing, and the thing that really should help us to understand why he's a good high priest, is how effective he is. That comes in verses 7 to 10. You know, we say of a car that is faithful, it's never let us down, but actually what we mean is on average it's never let us down, don't we? We mean that actually most of the time it's never let us down. We don't actually mean that it's never gone wrong ever at all. And that it will never go wrong ever at all. But actually that is what we mean when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is effective. Verses 7 to 10. He is heard by God. Verse 7. Because Jesus walked in humility, submitting his life to God. In other words, doing what we cannot, he is always heard. His life was a perfect life. And by the very nature of his perfect life, he is always heard by God. And whether you've ever had a child who has disobeyed you in any way, and then your child, in the midst of their disobedience, have come and asked you for something. And you know that they're disobeying, and the child knows they're disobeying, but somehow the child thinks that they still can get what they want. Well, often what you say as your dad is, well, I'm not hearing you until you have said sorry for the thing that you have done wrong. Well, here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He never has to say sorry for anything he has done wrong. He is always heard. Always he is welcomed into God's presence. The person who does what is asked of them and is consistent in it will earn your approval. But the one who does it their way and every time will stop being called upon or listened to. But that is not Jesus. Always Jesus has done what is right, and always he will. Jesus was put through some awful tests walking on this earth. If we'd had to experience Jesus' life, I'm not sure that we would have been overly thrilled to have gone through it. Having friends turn on us, being treated by the establishment as though he was some kind of evil enemy, having to face death. And not just any death, the death of a criminal, though he had done nothing wrong. To face death on the cross and to do it without the Father, as it were, going through it with him. You know, often when we preach on that text, my God, why have you forsaken me? We don't fully see just how awful that must have been. That God, the Father, could turn his face away from his own Son. He'd never experienced that. And you know, the beauty is you will never experience that because Jesus experienced it for you. He was forsaken, that you may never have to be. Jesus, he cried, he felt all the suffering, yet he submitted to God the Father. We give up, we rail against God, we blame God, we refuse to listen to his voice. But Jesus submitted and is heard. He became perfect in verses 8 to 10. He's heard by God, he became perfect in 8 to 10. In his divinity, he was always perfect. You need to understand that. As God, he did not fall below standard, as it were. This is not telling you that somehow God needed to be lifted up to some level of perfection. But in his humanity, it was possible that Jesus could fail. He could have decided not to do what his Father wanted him to do. Well, praise the Lord, he never chose to do that. The Holy Spirit working in him, equipping him, giving him strength, enabled him to stand. And he was made perfect because he perfectly did the will of his Father in heaven. He held on to his Father all the way through. He has an unblemished record even in the face of death. I don't know about you, I don't know what my death will be. Sometimes I sit and ponder that and wonder whether it's going to be a death in which I'm able to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens if, come to the last minute, I don't think that I can quite claim Jesus as I should claim him? Well, while I am slightly terrified by that thought, the thing that comforts me is this, that I don't need to hold on to him because he is holding on to me. I might fail in death. Jesus never did. His death is sufficient. The price is paid. Philippians puts it most beautifully, doesn't it, when it talks about Jesus being made perfect. It helps us to get our head around this. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He was made perfect in the fact that he finished his task. And why is that so important? Because without a high priest who has finished the offering that needs to be paid for our sin, and an offering that is of eternal value, then he is of no use to us. But he has paid it. It is finished. It is done. And then we discover from him comes eternal life. This high priest cannot just absolve us of our sin, but he can impart to us eternal life. Because he has done all that is necessary, eternal life comes to those who believe in him. Jesus said, didn't he, in his own words, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Do you have full life in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening? Is he your high priest? John 3 and verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Do you trust him? Do you trust him with your life? Because that's what we need to do, isn't it? Give to him everything, knowing that he is the one who can represent us in heaven. John 17 and verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and is made possible by the high priest who paid that eternal sacrifice. Now Jesus is the best high priest because he is the only one able to give us eternal life. He's the only one able to make the offering. He is the only appointed high priest who is acceptable in God's sight. So is he your high priest? Have you given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? The one that you can go to in all your failures, who can always plead your case. I pray and I trust that he is. Let's pray.